turning this evening to Psalm 119, verse 145. Psalm 119, verse 145. I cried with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord, and I will keep thy statutes." And this is the 19th part of our series of studies in Psalm 119. We have come through God, by God's grace, 18 different sections under different headings. And this evening, this block of 8 verses we have before us helps us to learn about crying to the near God. It is a number of verses concerning prayer, and you would have read some of the lines in the hymn we just sang from 696. God is the God who answers prayer because he is the God who is near. And in these verses, we're going to learn the psalmist's testimonies and experiences concerning prayer, especially in the face of enmity and danger. The background to this you can find in verse 150. They draw nigh that follow after mischief, they are far from thy law. This is in the background. He is sensing danger. He is quite afraid of what those who follow after mischief, the evildoers, would do to him. And with that in the background, he speaks about the past, how he has cried to God before. That is verse 145 to 147. And then he now considers his present prayer, which is 148 and 149. So you see that in the 145 to 147, he uses the past tense, and then 148, 149 is the present tense. But what we have to learn is that God is near. And when that lesson has sunk into our hearts, it will be easy for us to offer fervent and earnest prayers unto God, even when we are facing the greatest danger. We will be able to say with David that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. This lesson is important for us because even as Christians, it happens oftentimes that we think God is so far away. It happens, and therefore this is an important lesson for us to bear in mind. So the subject again, crying to the near God. This lesson is, as I said, part of Psalm 119, which is about the Word of God and the Christian's experience. Remember what we've said before, that the Word of God is described in terms of law, commandments, precepts, statutes, word, way, testimonies, judgments, righteousness, and then truth or faithfulness. And our forefathers have had a lot to learn and to teach from these verses 176, which are purely for the Christian's experience, because there is no reference to history, there is no reference to Israel. It is directly about the Christian's relationship with the Word of God as he lives. The candidates for the authorship of Psalm 119, it can be Daniel, as we see that his life was a life of continual danger, yet living a life of righteousness no matter the danger. Another candidate is Nehemiah, similar experience. Another candidate is David, most likely, as people say. And then another one is Ezra. All four, any of them could be the candidate for writing this. And if you read about their lives, it will be easy to also understand Psalm 119. The other things we have learned are various. I can't go through all of them because they are 18 titles I have to mention because of our time. I won't do that. But there has been different experiences of the psalmist which he has brought forth to us in the past. This evening, it is about prayer and the nearness of God. So we'll get into the verses and consider them one by one. Verse 145, I cried with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes." There is a cry, and an interesting way of understanding this is, it is not just a word he spoke. crying is about a sense of danger. It is as if God is not hearing properly, which is not the right thing to say. It is as if God has forgotten about him. It is as if God may have gone to sleep, but all those things are not to be said. But the idea of crying, which the psalmist brings forth, is to teach us about earnestness, about great importunity, as we understand. Importunity is about praying fervently, continually, pressing on. And the example Jesus gives us is about the visitor who, the man who received a visitor in the night and he didn't have bread, and he went to the neighbor to ask for bread. And the neighbor said, "I won't give you." And then he kept on pressing, going back and forth, until the neighbor said, "Let me give the bread to this man so that I can sleep." And Jesus uses that to teach us about how our prayers must be. So the psalmist says, "I cried with my whole heart." Remember the background. There is danger. This is a Christian who is living upright, and yet his enemies are around him. They follow hard after him, and they want to destroy his life or destroy his testimony or some aspect of his life. So he will be praying in verse 148, as I've said, in the present. But before he does that, one of the things which keeps him mindful about God's nearness, which is our theme for the evening, is that he recollects the past. And so these verses 145, 146, and 147 are a recollection of the past. What did he do before? So that as he is now coming to pray for safety, he can pray aright. What he did was he cried with his whole heart. What did he say? "Hear me, O Lord." He cried for God to hear, and as I said, it was as if God was far away, but that is not to be understood in those terms. He cried, and he cried with his whole heart. I'm sure you have seen immediately how it is that when we come for our prayer meetings, we don't pray like the charismatics, clapping our hands, walking up back and forth, praying through it, throwing our hands about as if God is dead and he must be awakened. It is a cry, and the cry is with the heart. So I'm sure you can see that it was not the psalmist crying loudly with the voice. It was with the heart. The heart pouring out before God, a petition for God to hear him. "With my whole heart," he says, which means with total sincerity and faith, trusting in God that he is always near, without hypocrisy and deceit, and then crying in truth and honesty. He said, "Hear me, O God." And that is the way we have to also cry. "Hear me, O God, O Lord," because God is the one who hears. And he hears and answers prayers. So that is what he did. It's a recollection, as I'm saying. And he is talking about what he told the Lord. And one of the things he said in his prayers is, "I will keep thy statutes." Why did he say this? Because when you are in danger as a Christian, for your testimony, when enemies surround you and things begin to fall apart for you, and life is becoming difficult because your enemies have either taken what belongs to you away unfairly, or they are attacking you, what happens is that it is easy for the Christian to be able to set aside God's statutes. God's statutes, slightly different from his law, they are the things which are not written black and white in the Bible, but when providential experiences come our way, we draw principles from the word of God to be able to handle that. So, for example, if somebody meets you in the street and then tells you the church you are going is a waste, you are wasting your time, go and read a book so that you can become knowledgeable and get a better career, you won't find any verse in the Bible which tells you how to answer him, but you can draw principles. So the right thing you tell the person is part of what God means by statutes. They are things we should do according to the circumstance, different from the permanent ones like thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so on. So life can be such that you find yourself in a circumstance as a student, as a worker, and unfaithful men, as they are described here, verse 150, those who follow after mischief may have plotted to bring your testimony down, to cause you to take a bribe, to cause you to deny God, not by your mouth, but by the way you behave and how you speak. And the psalmist comes and says, Lord, those times when I prayed unto you, remember we're speaking of the past tense, in the past tense, he said, I will keep thy statutes. He prayed such a prayer because he wanted God to keep his statutes. He says, I will keep thy statutes, because he trusts in God to enable him to keep his statutes. So that is how we can understand the first verse. Verse 146, I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. He hasn't finished the history of his prayer. I cried unto thee. First, he said, I cried with my whole heart. Now, he doesn't add the word with my whole heart, but we know he did that. Sincere prayer is with the whole heart, not part of the heart. Now, when he said, I cried unto thee, save me, we know that is different from hear me. The first one was calling upon God, asking him, or kind of speaking about how and why he will keep God's statutes. This time, it is about salvation, not salvation for the forgiveness of sins. He is already converted. This is what we call temporal salvation, deliverance, if you like, not what the charismatics speak of, but deliverance as in, Lord, I am in the hands of my enemies, I have fallen into their hands, deliver me. This is how God can keep you safe despite all the enemies around you. So I cried unto thee, save me, and then he follows it up, I shall keep thy testimonies. So, remember, the psalmist is not being presumptuous. He doesn't think he will keep God's statutes or keep God's testimonies by his own effort. First, it was the cry. It was for God to hear him. And if God hears him, he will keep the statutes. Secondly, if God saves him, he shall keep God's testimonies. So, remember this, friends. This is prayer for holiness, not for material things. This is not the charismatic type or style of prayer, shouting, clapping, commanding, exorcising demons, tongue speaking, none of these. We have a reason to pray the way we do in our prayer meetings, friends, and in our family devotions and our private prayers. It is silent prayer, or maybe your lips may be moving slightly, but not shouting, because it's a heart matter, and that is important for us to learn concerning the psalmist's recollection of his past experience of prayer. Then he doesn't finish there. The third historical reference he is making is, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. This is the third time the word cry has occurred. The word prevent means to go before in the original Hebrew. So you could read it as, I went before the dawning of the morning and cried. Which means he anticipated the dawn. Maybe it was 10 p.m. His children were around him, and at that time he couldn't pray. But he was looking forward to the time in the night when the children would be asleep. He would have the quiet time, and he is looking for that opportunity to go before the Lord and cry. That is what he means by, I prevented the dawning of the morning. I went before the dawning, not physically, but his anticipation, his heart went before, looking forward to that moment when he will be able to have the space and time so that he would pray unto God. So that is how we can understand that. And then at that time when he prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, what was his cry? He said, I hoped in thy word. I hoped in thy word. This is not uncertain hope. I have said it quite a number of times here before. When young people are supporting their football team, they have a kind of hope. The hope is uncertain because they want their football team to win, but they are not sure because the match hasn't happened yet. They don't know who will break the leg or whether the referee will be biased. So they have an uncertain hope. And that is what applies to people who are not Christians. They doubt whether they're heaven or hell, but they are not sure. But Christians, when we say we hope in the word of God, we have what is called a certain hope. Certain hope is what we believe that God will do, he has already promised he will do it. And because God is not a man, and whatever he promises he will do, when you look at the words and the psalmist says, I hoped in thy word, remember the background, that there were enemies surrounding him to bring danger to his life, and he says, I hoped in thy word. What was it that he hoped in? God's promises of safety. The one we read in Hebrews chapter 13. He has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. These are promises. God, even when it appears that he is not there, he is there. Always there. It's only a matter of coming to read something like this to know that he is always there. So the psalmist is recollecting this, and then he used that to hope in the Lord, and now he turns to the present. We are now done with the past. We come to verse 148. Still in danger, he says, mine eyes prevent the night watches. In present tense, the word prevent has occurred again. Mine eyes go before, you can read it as such, the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. The dawning of the morning is similar to the night watches. This is typically between 2 a.m. and 6 a.m. when the psalmist goes before the Lord. Why? It wasn't because of the time or the space. It was because of what he says in verse 149, hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. We will come to that shortly. But prayer doesn't need to be in the night. I have to say this so that as we are following the narrative, you wouldn't think this is a command to pray between 2 a.m. and 6 a.m. If you can do it, fine. But the point here is, he needs the space and the time so that he will not be disturbed, so that there will not be distractions, so that he can pray without all of those. He would have a clearer sense of God's nearness so that he could cry unto him with a whole heart. These are all the reasons for going before the dawning of the morning, and then also his eyes preventing the night watches. The word eyes there is not the physical. I'm sure you can understand that. Mine eyes prevent the night watches. It is like he wants to keep himself awake, perhaps not physically, but attentively, right? Waiting for the time to come so that he would be able to pray. And as I said, hoping in thy word is still here. I hope you are connecting the two. If in the past I have cried unto the Lord, I have sought him to hear me, and I have pledged to keep his statutes. If I have cried unto the Lord in the past to save me, and he heard me, and I pledged that I will keep his testimonies, and I was able to do that. If I went before the dawning of the night watches, of the morning, sorry, and cried and hoped in God's word, then if I am going to pray again, I can recollect this and then let my eyes wait for the night watches and then meditate in God's word. The second part of verse 148, he says that I might meditate in thy word. And his reason for awakening is what we are referring to. Meditation. In the book of Genesis, those sweet words are given us. Isaac went into the field to meditate in the eventide. When he was waiting for Rebekah to be brought by Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, he went into the field in the eventide. The field was a place for reflection. He could look at God's creation. He could enjoy the setting sun and then the beginning of the night, the quiet moments, and meditate. What does it mean to meditate? To think, to reflect, to muse, to question, to consider, to ponder God's wonders which he has done for Christians through Jesus Christ his Son, the great salvation, the covenant of redemption made between God the Father and the Son and the Spirit before the foundation of the world, the sweet promises of eternal rest, security, preservation of our lives, all the protection God has promised, the spiritual nourishment, the victories he has promised us, the enabling he has given us to serve him, all are to be included in meditation. including Calvary, where Jesus died, his agonies and pains, remembering the resurrection, his incarnation, remembering the brevity of life, that we have a short time to live here, that the things around us are vain, and that there is an eternity to come, where we shall have eternal communion with God. When the psalmist speaks of meditation, it includes all of this, but chiefly it is about how God has helped him in the past. Meditation is on God, on his works, on his word, on his providence. And so he says, "Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." So, friends, make a meal of meditation. And what the psalmist is speaking here no doubt means he meditated on God's promise that he never leaves nor forsakes his people. Remember the background. It is in the middle of the verse, but it's important. Verse 150 once again. "They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law." Consider, for example, somebody who sells food, a Christian who sells food in a community. And because of his Christian principles or her Christian principles, the food is prepared without any mischief, without any sense of cheating. There is sincerity in the combination of the ingredients for the preparation. And the person sells and begins to make profit and begins to use that to take care of the family. This is the typical life living where somebody living by God's principles can live, okay, and sell and then make a living. And when we speak about "they draw nigh that follow after mischief," it's this. People hear about this seller. He is making a lot of profit because people are buying a lot of the food. Then some people begin to plot. Why is it that this woman alone is the one making all the profit? So they come to sell also. But because they are not sincere and they want to cheat, what they do is they reduce the number of ingredients, they reduce the quality of the ingredients, and then present the same kind of food on the outward. And because they have reduced the quality and the amount, they are able to sell at a lower price. Then the Christian woman who sells begins to lose his customers or her customers. This is the typical instance of people who work mischief. They follow after mischief, they draw near. They draw near by attempting to cut into what has been your normal life. And what will happen to the Christian here is he will begin to feel the danger. The profits will be going down. There will be the danger of not being able to pay school fees or pay rent. And then the temptation to also follow after what those who follow after mischief do. Reduce the quality of the ingredients, add rotten tomatoes perhaps, add rotten cooking oil, mix some things so that you also be able to sell cheaply. So this is one example, but there can be many. If you're a student, you can face it. You're doing the right thing. You begin to enjoy the benefits, and then people begin to do the wrong things, cutting corners, and then your benefits begin to go down and you feel the danger. It happens most of the time. It can be the danger of death, the danger of losses, the danger of a loss of job. All of those are included. So have that in the background, friends, and let's continue what we are speaking about. Verse 149, "Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments." Hear my voice. Now he is talking of actual pleading. The earlier one was a recollection of the past. Actual pleading with God, calling upon him. And the way he prays is about, you can understand it as if God is not hearing, as I said earlier. But it is earnest prayer. It is not like the charismatics. "Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness." Hear my voice. The words "according to thy loving kindness" teaches us that he was not shouting. He was not saying words what we understand as speaking audially, okay, the voice coming out. It can be, but this is somebody who has sought to pray in the night. Most likely he won't pray by shouting, but the purpose of prayer and the calling upon God to hear the voice is according to God's loving kindness. Those are very key words. Loving kindness is a doctrine. It is about what God has done by his love and what he has promised to do in the future. It is one key subject of the psalmist's meditation. Remember, he is thinking about what God has done for him. He has already recollected the past, but he is thinking about what God can do. So, it is a subject of meditation, God's loving kindness. I hope you know that, friends. The love of God, if you study it, you can read a whole book about it. From cover to cover in the Bible, the love of God is spoken of, but it is more clearly seen in Jesus' incarnation and his work which he came to do to save sinners. Therefore, remember again, the prayer being offered by the psalmist is not according to the time or the space. It is according to God's loving kindness. It's the highest principle of prayer. We are learning this. Don't make a mountain or the forest or some place to go the main means or the main principle for prayer. You don't need to do that. If you want to go there because of the quietness, fine. But don't make a fetish out of it. You have to go to a mountain. You have to go to a certain place which people have prepared and so on before proper prayers can be done. But hear my voice, he says, 149, according unto thy loving kindness. And then the second part, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. So first, the loving kindness of God is how he, even when we have sinned and we are not perfect, his love never fades. God's love is eternal. It was before the foundation of the world. It will forever be. It is because of God's love that salvation of souls comes about, not by effort, not by anything we do. Remember Pastor series he is currently doing, Ephesians chapter 3. The love of God, the length and breadth and height and depth, no one can estimate. That's him which says, it passes knowledge, that dear love of thine. That is also teaching about how no one can comprehend the love of God. It is so amazing. Another hymn says, God's love is far greater than our greatest hatred of him, if we are his people. So, good prayer has to be preceded by meditation. I hope you are learning that lesson. First, before you pray, you can recollect what God has done for you before, how you prayed and he heard you. And as you are coming to your prayers, you are motivated by that. You can also be motivated by his loving kindness. And then, the second part of verse 149, you can be motivated by his judgment. Let's try and comprehend that. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. Quicken, it means revive, make alive. That is the original. It is not that the psalmist had died, but what happens is when you are threatened by enemies of God in this life, like the example I gave you, or when politicians begin to persecute Christians and we are beginning to feel the danger, if it happens that we are threatened for any kind of testimony we bear by any kind of person, it happens that sometimes we are downcast. If you remember Luke chapter 24, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were believers. They thought Jesus Christ was going to be the Savior and bring peace unto Israel and then uplift them. And yet what happened was, all they heard was that man they thought was going to be their Savior had died. And they were very downcast. And when Jesus drew near to them on the way and their eyes were not yet opened, they began to lament. They were so downcast. It happens to every Christian. Danger can make you think as if God has gone far away. Where is he? The one I have been praying to every day, where has he gone? That I'm praying and there's no answer. We've prayed, no souls are saved. We've prayed, persecution keeps coming. We are praying and our brethren in the Arab lands are still being imprisoned. Some are still being murdered. Christians are losing their livelihood and it's coming upon us. Where is God? It can make us downcast. Being downcast is to feel as if the whole world is against you. So this is in the background, and the psalmist says, "Oh Lord, quicken me." Not because of his merits, because what follows is according to thy judgment. What is judgment? God's judgments are verdicts. They are pronouncements of right and wrong. Why is the psalmist referring to God's judgments? Because it is in the Bible that God's judgments are recorded, where the records declare what is right and what is wrong. So when the psalmist says, "Quicken me according to thy judgments," it's a way of saying, "Lord, revive me according to your righteousness." What is right? Remind me of it. Let me hold fast on to what is right, and by that, let me be revived. So, like David, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Therefore, I may be downcast. My spirit may be so down. Lord, remind me that even when that moment comes, when I am so down, you are still near, and your truth will prevail. And at the end of the time, whatever time that will be, God will prove me right. So, the psalmist is in a way saying, "Lord, quicken me, revive me to do the right thing. Revive me to uphold my testimony. Revive me to stay sincere and faithful to all the promises you have given. Revive me according to thy truth, because it is only what I know to be true which will keep me in the right path. When I know it is true that your promise says, 'I will never leave thee nor forsake thee,' then when I'm praying for God to quicken me, I will do that with sincerity." And as I said, we may not have encountered that. God, by God's grace, we are living in peaceful times. But whoever individually has come across very difficult moments, when danger is coming and your livelihood, for example, is being threatened by enemies, you can be shaken. You can be severely shaken that you may want to drop some of your principles, compromise the word of God, tell a little lie here or there, take a bribe because you are shaken. It can be all kinds of circumstances. Say your mother is suffering a disease, you are looking for money to pay the hospital bill, and you are struggling for the money, and then somebody brings a connection at the job place for you to cut some corner and get a 5,000 Ghana. It is very trying. And the devil always does that. It is when you are in most trouble, when you are suffering a certain problem, that is when he will also bring something to tempt you in that. And when the psalmist is speaking here about they draw nigh, that follow after mischief, they are far from. When those people are drawing near, it can be very, very trying. But he says, "Quicken me according to thy judgment." God will judge. He has already pronounced judgments about what is right and wrong. Lord, is it right that as a Christian I will go through tribulation? Yes. Is it right that when I go through the tribulation and I remain faithful, you shall keep my heart happy? You shall always be near me to keep me comforted and keep my heart upright and keep me going. Is it right? Yes. Those people who are following after mischief, are they wrong? Yes. Therefore, if I am sure that those judgments of right and wrong are true, then whenever they are pursuing me, I will stay with what is right. And because of that, I will be revived. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Verse 150. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. The word follow is about hard work. It is about running, of course, in the original, but running implies diligence, hard work. And it is to teach us about enemies of God. When they decide to pursue Christians, they don't do it with lightheartedness. They do it with energy. They do it by committing resources. They spend a lot of resources in order to be able to destroy the Christian's testimony. That is what Rome did. That is what the Israelites did unto Jesus Christ. All Christians throughout the ages have suffered, and those who bring sufferings upon Christians, they spend a lot. They do so much in order to destroy the Christian's testimony. And that is what the psalmist has in mind here. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. Mischief, it means literally Mischief is about plotting evil. Okay, it's planning deliberately to do evil. Okay, and then you cover that plan up with an appearance of good. Okay, so you can understand it in those sense. So they follow after mischief. And remember that they do it diligently, with exertion, with painful work, in order to trap and destroy the Christian. And here he speaks as if they have almost caught him. The danger was coming, it's as if they are almost near to take him. And the danger is lurking. All these things are in mind. So, this is what we are referring to as we consider the application of a co-worker, a church visitor, anybody who joins, goes near a Christian, and the main purpose of doing that is to destroy the Christian's testimony. It happens, whether to a church, to an individual. People who befriend you at the workplace, sometimes it's not because they like you, but they think you are too godly, and it shames them, and therefore they begin to make a friend with you, and then decide to give you evil suggestions. All these are in mind. They draw nigh. They come near, that follow after mischief, and they are far from thy law. That is the description given to such people. They are far from God's law. You can read it as not just far, but they are opposed to God's law. It's another way of understanding the word far. And they also deliberately want to suppress the law of God. Why? How do they want to do that? Not to tear the Bible into pieces, which contains the law of God. They know the Christian is living out the law. How can they therefore stay far away from the law of God? They won't run away. But what they will do is they will come to you and then persuade you to suppress your Christian testimony. And so the law, which was the part of your life and your testimony, will go down. That is in the picture here. They are far from God's law. That is their description. Verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. This is a confession. Remember, our subject is crying to the near God. The psalmist has gone through all these experiences. He has sensed danger. He has recollected the past. He has gone before the night watches to meditate in God's word. He has seen that the danger is coming. And now what he is doing is, he is making a confession. But God, you are near. Compare that with those people who are drawing near in verse 150. They draw nigh, stop there, and then come to 151. But you are near also. Is that not assuring, friends? Remember the background again. Perhaps in a certain time in our church here, we will face persecution. It may happen. In one form or another, we will come to a prayer meeting and it will feel to all of us that the danger is near. Either the church is going to be closed down, either somebody has persuaded the landlord to take away the land from us when we don't have anywhere to go, or there is a law to ban our picking of children, something to begin to eat into the activities we do here. So we will come to prayer meeting thinking the enemy is drawing near. But at that moment, we should also remember that God is also near. Verse 151. Thou art near. This is important in prayer, friends. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. A very, very important verse for assurance in prayer. God is near. The psalmist has to say this, and we have to learn this, because we can be tempted to think that God has gone far away. But he is near. And all his commandments are truth. How does the psalmist know that God is near? It's an important question. We can glean the answers from the passage. Because if somebody wants to keep God's statutes, as he has said in verse 145, he wants to keep God's testimonies, he hopes in God's word, verse 147, he meditates in God's word, verse 148, he seeks for quickening according to God's judgment and loving kindness, 149. Then, the reason why he believes God is near and he is assured that God is near is because of all that he has done in the past. What am I saying, friends, in application? before any one of us can pray aright, before any one of us can pray in earnest, importunately, as I have said before, repeatedly, seeking God's face, crying unto Him, pleading earnestly, before you can do that with assurance when danger is lurking, you must have acquainted yourself with the Bible, and you have to have known it. You must have proven the Lord. You must have studied the Bible. Without that, all that I'm saying, you can say you will do it, but when the moment comes, you cannot. The only reason why you can feel God's nearness is that you have been with Him in the past. If you have not been with God in the past, if your Bible studies have been very shallow, if your meditation has been almost non-existent, if your attendance with the means of grace has not been so, you attend only morning gospel service and we don't see you again, you don't read much about the Bible in the day, you go about your normal duties, what you are doing is you are keeping God far away. Therefore, when the moment comes and you are in danger and you want to say such a thing as the psalmist is saying, thou art near, you can't. You will feel God is far away. And what you will do is you may join the charismatics in doing what they do. I know a friend who did that. He's a Baptist, not a Reformed, but a Baptist. He seems to have a testimony of Christianity. Then he fell sick, a very severe one, because he was diagnosed of prostate cancer. And then his urine began to be affected. And he went for surgery. And as he went for the surgery, he heard bad news that it was getting worse, but they tried to fix it for him. And then all of a sudden, he lost appetite, he was growing lean, he thought he was going to die. And then before we realized, he was in Nigeria at C.B. Joseph's church, looking for help. So he came back and told us he has gone there, he has come back, and he's still getting worse. And I told him, are you not the one who said you are a Baptist? What is all that you have learned in the Bible that made you go to T.B. Joshua's church? And he said he was in danger. He was so afraid he had to go. Thankfully, he is well now, not because of T.B. Joshua, but he has undergone a number of surgeries and then artificial replacement of his urine parts, and he is now well. But why did he go there? A Baptist who thinks he knows all of these things. But when the moment came and he was in danger, he went to that place. And it can happen, as I said. The only reason why the psalmist is able to say, thou art near, is because he has always found God to be near to him in the past. And that is why, before you can pray aright, pray fervently, your preparation must have been done, which is adequate Bible reading, adequate Bible study, meditation, obedience to God, service, and what is called proving Him. You know what that means, friends. Proving the Lord is, God says, God has promised that I will do this. I will build my church, for example. And then you are running a church and you face the danger that the youth are leaving the church because you are not playing drums and then bringing in drama and orchestra. And the youth are going, and you are facing the danger. Where is my collection going to come from? Then you are tempted. But you remember God saying, I will build my church. I will surely do it. If you prove the Lord, what you do is you will say, Lord, let them go. Because you have promised that you will build the church, and I am just an instrument, I will go by what you say. Your judgment is, that is the right thing I should do. Therefore, I will do that. And slowly, as the years go by, people begin to come into the church to hear the gospel and they are converted. When those times happen, you can go look back and say, Lord, I have proven you. You have gone through the trial, you have trusted the Lord, and God has proven, His promise has proven to be true. We say, you have proved the Lord. If you don't prove the Lord in the past, when the danger comes, you will think He is so far away. Proving the Lord is what makes you feel His presence, and He becomes God who walks with you, who is every day in your mind, who is every day in your heart, and you walk with Him though you don't see Him physically. This is all in the background. Our subject, crying to the near God. He is not far away at all. So let's consider the verse again. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. We have said before, God's commandments are always related to his promises. You know the famous one, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, and then when you obey your parents, you shall live long, he says. So all of God's promises, thou shalt not commit adultery, it comes with blessings of avoiding, okay, sexually transmitted diseases, blessings of avoiding adultery, destroying your reputation, all those blessings are related to the commandment. So when the Bible says all thy commandments are truth, it is a way of saying all that you have commanded and promised to give those who obey the commandments, they are true. Why? Because the psalmist has experienced it. He has proven the Lord. Thou art near, O Lord. Why are you near? Because all your commandments are true. I have proven them. I know them. Why am I stressing on this? Because the last verse says so. We can turn it into a song, friends. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Break it into two, you will see. Concerning thy testimonies, that is the preamble. But he says, I have known of old. Is he not saying, I have proven you, Lord? I have known of old. How did he know? He had read it. He had studied it. He had tried it in his life. He had found God to be true. Read it again. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old. I have experienced it. I have tasted it. I have known of old. From eternity, you, Lord, are right, and you have proven to be right in the Garden of Eden, in Noah's life, in Abraham's life, in David's life, in Moses' life. I have known of old. Coming to Christian history, in Athanasius' life, in Augustine's life, in John Huss's life, William Tyndale's life, John Calvin's life, Spurgeon's life, Wesley's life, I have known of old. How about my own life? I have also proven him. All of these make us know what the psalmist means. He has proven the Lord, and he says, I have known of old. What has he known? That thou hast founded thy testimonies forever. Testimonies, all the record of God. Are they circumstantial? No, no, no. Are they by accident? No. In time past, before the foundation of the world, God has founded. The foundation of God's testimonies are traceable to the times before the foundation of the world. I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. What are they? God's covenant of grace and redemption, the biblical record of God's work, they are all parts of God's testimonies. And the psalmist says, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. It is as if he is saying, you have done for me what you have always done for your people of old. Is that a motivation for prayer and to know that God is near? Yes, friends. Recollect all the life of our patriarchs, of our Christian heroes in Christian history. Recollect their lives. Recollect your own life, the victories God has made you wrought, either in preaching for people to be converted or in serving God in other ways where success has come. And you can say with the psalmist here, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Did they happen by circumstance or accident? As I said, no, no, no. Whatever God does with us is because he has already decreed in times past that they will happen. What is the assurance for the psalmist in his prayer? Now he is going to pray. He knows what has happened in the past. If he begins to think that God's testimonies are not founded of old, he may shake. He may think now God will change his mind. How can he be sure God will not change his mind as he is praying in the face of enemies and the danger? Because he knows that those testimonies which occurred in the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the people of the past, they were founded of old. God had already predetermined them to happen to his people. Am I God's child like Abraham? Then whatever God did to him, he will do to me. All these are motivations for prayer, friends. I have not much to say this evening, but I'm sure we can learn so much about motivation for prayer. Crying to the near God. Know that God is near always, especially when the time comes where you are facing danger. And when it comes, remember that God has never gone away. How can you be able to do that from now on, as the danger hasn't come, prove him. Serve him, attend to his means, obey him, even when the whole world is going against you, prove the Lord. And when you prove him, the day that the danger comes, you can say with the psalmist, the words, "Thou art near." And we ask the Lord to bless this lesson to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.